Welcome to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. This podcast brings you teaching and preaching from our archives, and you can find more resources, audio, video, and books at unionpublishing.org.
So we've got some time together this afternoon to consider being people of the gospel. So we're going to be looking at, in six sessions, being people of the gospel. In other words, we're going to be looking at what it means to be evangelical. And I believe that there is a biblical case to be made for the importance and the goodness of being evangelical, of being gospel people. And I want to show that, and then show how many of the problems that are besetting evangelicals today, the tribalism, the lack of integrity, the spiritual hollowness, how they can be answered by the very gospel that binds us together. Now, in talking about evangelicalism, I do not mean to defend everything that calls itself evangelical. Far from it. When you look around at evangelicalism today, it often seems a mile wide and an inch deep. Mark Knoll famously said, "The scandal of the evangelical mind is that there is not much of an evangelical mind." The label evangelical has been very successful, and more have wanted to define themselves as evangelical, leaving the label ever more empty. And so across the world, swathes have come to self-identify as evangelical without holding to classic evangelical beliefs. And then there's the problem that evangelical has become associated in certain parts of the world with particular cultures, with politics, with race. In other words, evangelicalism today is facing a crisis of integrity. The evangelicals are being defined by, even defining themselves, by agendas other than the gospel. So what I want us to do, first of all, together, is go back to our foundation, to the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we can see what it means to truly be people of the gospel. So, what should it mean to be evangelical? Now, we can't simply look around at what we see of evangelicalism today. To understand, to define evangelicalism properly, you need to do what evangelicals historically have always done and hold evangelicalism to its etymology in the evangel, euangelion in Greek, being the Greek word for good news. Evangelicals are evangel, gospel people. They are people of the evangel. So some people may not like the word evangelicalism. Others may use the label without being people of the gospel, but it's a distortion of the word to define it in any other way. To be evangelical, by definition, is to be not of a race or of a party, but of the gospel. And so evangelicalism must be theologically defined. To be evangelical means to act not out of cultural or political leanings, but out of theological, biblical convictions. Put it a bit more technically, for evangelicalism, evangelicalism's material principle, its subject matter, is the gospel. Its subject matter is the gospel, which is known through scripture. So its material principle is the gospel. Its formal principle is the truth and supremacy of the scriptures, where that gospel is found. So it is a commitment to the good news of Jesus Christ found in scripture. Evangelicalism is non-eccentric Christianity. meaning people of the gospel are evangelical whether or not someone chooses to own the label. And if someone purports to be, or the media claims that they're evangelical, but they're not about the gospel, they're not actually evangelical. Whatever else they stand for isn't proof of the emptiness of evangelicalism, just the fact that the label's being misapplied. Okay, let's get into how we define evangelicalism then. So there is no single formal evangelical confession of faith. So is there such a thing as evangelical theology? Well, so far we've seen that the subject matter of evangelicalism is the gospel. That's the material principle. And the formal principle, the way that subject matter is known, is the scripture where that gospel is found. But can we say any more? And here's the danger: we can so easily import our own little party agenda into our definition of what it is to be evangelical. So can we say more without promoting a party agenda? What I'd like to do, please, is ask you to turn to Romans 1. And let's see how the Apostle Paul speaks of the gospel. So let's look at his opening lines in Romans. So Romans 1 from verse 1. Paul writes, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, I suggest for Paul, the gospel we see in Romans 1 is first Trinitarian. It is the good news of the Father concerning his Son, who's declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit. Second thing we see in Romans 1 is the gospel is a biblical gospel. It's proclaimed through the Holy Scriptures. Third, mark of the gospel, Paul says it is Christ-centered. It concerns God's Son. And fourth, it is Spirit-effected. It is by the Spirit that the Son is revealed. So there's Romans 1, four marks of the gospel, four marks of an evangelical theology in Romans 1. But we could see more if we go on to 1 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and let's dive in at verse 17. I'm going to need to dot around a few verses just for the sake of our time here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me, says Paul, to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Skip on to verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Let's skip on again to chapter 2 now. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the Spirit of God. Now, do you see again here, very similar to Romans 1, just to see, this is not just Romans 1 saying it, this is dotted throughout Paul. Paul is clear that there are certain, again, common to Romans 1, common marks of the gospel. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is clear that the gospel is, it's not human wisdom, It is God the Father's revealed wisdom. Second, and notice again how Trinitarian this is, it concerns Jesus Christ and him crucified. Third, it is made effective in the power of the Spirit. So it's Trinitarian, it's about the Father's wisdom concerning Christ made effective in the Spirit. Go on to chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see this again, see these marks of the gospel. Let's just dive in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Now see these marks again. As before, the gospel, as described by Paul, is biblical. It's in accordance with the scriptures. Second, it's Christ-centered. It concerns Christ and his redemptive work, especially his death and resurrection here. And third, it is regenerative. Now, the Spirit isn't expressly mentioned in these verses, but the gospel is spoken of as not mere information, but as a message of personal salvation. I want to give just one more example from Paul's letter to the Galatians. So would you go to Galatians 1, please, with me? So writing to defend the gospel to a people who, see verse 6, they are turning to a different gospel. He says, first of all, let's dive in at verse 11, Galatians 1, verse 11. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's flick on to chapter 6, the conclusion of Galatians. Let's see how he begins and ends Galatians then. So Galatians 6, let's look at verse 11. Now, verse 11 just sets up his conclusion. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. So he's being very emphatic here. Let's pick up at verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, do you see again, familiar pattern from what we've seen in Romans and 1 Corinthians. As in Romans and 1 Corinthians, Paul here speaks of the gospel as three things. It is, we saw in Galatians 1, revelation. It is not man's gospel, it's one revealed by God. Two, it is redemption, chapter 6. It concerns the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And three, it's about regeneration. It brings the radical renewal of a new creation. Chapter 6, verse 15. So, having seen a little bit of, just a little bit of Paul's theology, we can see any definition of the evangel and so of evangelicalism must follow apostolic teaching with its essential qualities of being Trinitarian, scripture-based, Christ-centered, spirit-renewed. So it must be God-centered. It's the Romans 1:1. It is the gospel of God concerning the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And to be faithful to the apostolic gospel, it must share Paul's concern for those indispensable three R's of the gospel: revelation, redemption, and regeneration. And so I suggest, having seen all that, that true evangelicalism has a very clear theology, and at its heart lie three essential heads of doctrine, out of which flow all its concerns. And it has other concerns, but they all flow from here. Here are the three heads of gospel doctrine: the Father's revelation in the Bible, the Son's redemption in the gospel, and the Spirit's regeneration of our hearts. Now, those three, that's really this isn't everything an evangelical believes. This is a simple table of contents of evangelicalism. And I think it's worth noting that this outline follows the shape of both the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, demonstrating evangelicalism seeks to be plain biblical Christianity and creedal Catholic Christianity. Catholic according to the whole. So Catholic as opposed to heretical or heterodox, and not Catholic as opposed to Protestant. Now, this is just an outline, but my aim really is to unpack an evangelical biblical understanding of those key doctrines and to summarize them in this diagram. So this really shows you where we're going to go first of all. So you see, here's a God-centered theology at the heart of an evangelical faith. Gospel faith is the triune God of the Bible and the triune work of God in revelation, redemption, and regeneration. Now, we're going to be working through that first of all. And then when we've worked through that to get ourselves clarity on what Scripture is describing as the gospel, then we're going to be in a position to see how Paul's letter to the Romans gives an argument for the importance of evangelicalism, of being gospel people. Now, evangelicalism has often been accused of being a threadbare, washed-up cultural relic. It will be, for as long as it stands on any other foundation than this apostolic gospel. But I want to suggest and show that where people of the gospel have integrity to this gospel, which is what we're going to look at now, when we see that, we will see something of heavenly beauty and fruitfulness. We'll see a heartfelt unity in and striving together for the faith once for all delivered to the saints.
Thank you for listening to Delighting in the Trinity. If this podcast has encouraged you and you would like to stay in touch with the ministry of Michael Reeves, then we would love to invite you to become a friend of Union. On signing up, you'll receive a free book from Union Publishing. Then you'll receive regular exclusive devotional material from us. You'll also have the chance to keep up with the latest news and updates from the ministry of Michael Reeves around the world. If you would like to become a friend of Union today, follow the link in the podcast description now. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Let me pause there and we'll have a little bit of time for some Q&A. So I'm hoping some people have thrown their questions forward to Jamie, and I'm going to let Jamie chair this Q&A time now.
Great, thank you. We have a couple of questions. So if you have more, please go ahead and send them our way. Our first question here asks, is the label evangelical far too gone in its being abused or misunderstood to be used by true evangelicals?
This might be a question that we come back to a few times, I think. And it's not a simple question to answer, because evangelical means, connotes, implies different things depending on where you are in the world. And so in some places it has connotations it doesn't in other places. So I think there are some places where if you were to put on your church notice board evangelical church, it would just have connotations for people that would be unhelpful if you just did that and didn't explain it. But that said, so while we need to be careful and judicious about use of the word, and I'm not primarily making an appeal to reuse the word, it's the content of the gospel I'm appealing for. But that said, I think the evangelical danger at the moment is more at the other end of the spectrum, that we will too quickly abandon a word that I hope we'll get to see at some point this afternoon has a very distinguished pedigree. And I don't believe there is another word that can satisfactorily replace it, because it is simply saying we are people of the gospel. So it is a word that's been tarnished in some places, yes. I think some reinvestment and proper teaching of what it means can regain some of the ground that's lost there. So I don't want to advocate simply using the word in a unfleshed out way. We need to be careful. But equally, I think today people are too quickly saying, let's dump that label and let's go for a fresh one. And the danger there is when every 10 years we're adopting a new label for ourselves, it starts becoming a rather laughable that we're a people who are non-eccentric Christians, who are simply articulating plain biblical Catholic creedal Christianity. So there's a danger to dumping it too quickly. And where else do we have to go? One we may come back to.
Great, thank you. Another question I see here is the gospel only limited to redemption?
No, it's not only limited to redemption. As we're going to see, the gospel is primarily concerned with two things, redemption and revelation. It's a revelation of two things primarily, redemption and regeneration. And I'm going to unpack what those things mean. And in that little diagram I sent you and just put on the screen, there are certain things that are not in there, like creation is not in there. Mission, evangelism is not in there. There are things that are implied in there. Necessarily, redemption makes no sense unless there is a creation that's fallen that needs to be redeemed. There are certain doctrines that are implied there. All that diagram is trying to do is show here are the first level issues. And this is something we're going to come back to later. So we are, in a sense, I've only just at this stage articulated, here's my table of contents. Now let's walk through it. So I'm expecting there are lots of questions about it, and we'll get clarity as we go through this afternoon.
Wonderful. Thank you. Another question here is asking, are you suggesting that we would need an updated confession drawing on everything that you have just presented along the lines of affirmations and denials?
No, I don't think there is a need for an updated confession necessarily, just because I've done this. What's interesting to see is Jim Packer and Thomas Oden wrote a book about 20 years ago, I think it was, called The One Faith. in which they surveyed about 75 documents from evangelicalism and argued that among those who maintain the label evangelical, not those who drift away from it, but those who maintain it, there is a very impressive theological consensus. And that theological consensus articulated in all sorts of evangelical confessions of faith, from Lausanne and its various statements, through to various mission organizations' statements of faith. There is a consensus that hinges around precisely what I've actually articulated. And theologians who have sought to, I think of theologians like John Stott and Jim Packer and Carl Henry and J.C. Ryle, when they've sought to articulate an understanding of evangelicalism, it is very much along these lines. We could get to that a little bit, but I'm not articulating anything that is actually new and in any way different from what they're saying. I'm simply seeking to pull it together in a neatness so we can see it. So no need for anything new as such. A time for a new confession might come up if we're facing particular challenges in which we need to articulate where we stand. But again and again, evangelicals have been doing this and stating very clearly, these are the central things we stand on.
You've been listening to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. Union is devoted to growing leaders and growing churches. Our School of Theology equips leaders for ministry. Union Publishing supplies them and their churches with quality theological resources and books. Union Mission supports and financially helps church planting and revitalization. And Newton House, Oxford, invests in the next generation of theologians and scholars. Our vision is to see leaders and their churches the world over reformed and renewed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To find out about our courses and learning communities around the world, to buy Union books, to discover support for your church plant, or to become a friend of Union and support our ministry, visit www.theola.gy.